Good evening, everybody. Do you mind if I express a little righteous indignation tonight? You know me. Huh? Just don't sin. Absolutely. Let me just say this in our announcements. Our governor may not know which restroom to use, but here at this church, the men and boys use the men's room, and the ladies and girls use the ladies' room. And if some man decides he wants to use the ladies' room, you just let me know, and I will go, and I will personally escort them off the ground. I don't care what the law says, man-made law. God created the male and female. We don't have to get the script, right? And if anybody questions their sexuality, my office door is open. Come and I will explain to you the birds and the bees, okay? Enough before I get in trouble here. But just in case you didn't hear, Governor Jerry Brown, without our vote, signed a bill into effect where men can use ladies' rooms and ladies can use men's rooms and showers and locker rooms. And so here in this church, it's male and female. So, enough said. Any questions? Okay. Good news. We're going to have a movie and pizza night here, okay? We've got a great movie. Ryan and Sue already checked it out. It's called Ring the Bell. Exactly what I'll do to that guy that I find in the ladies' room. I'm going to ring his bell. Down goes Frazier. Yeah. And I'm an old guy, but I'll tell you what. Righteous indignation is a powerful thing. Not Soak City. Tweens, which are 7 to 12-year-olds. Someone in the fellowship has paid their way to go to Not Soak City Water Park. Saturday, August 31st, 10:30 to 3. Lunch will be provided. All at no cost. Must have a sign-up sheet. Got to sign up in the back so we know. Someone called and had some friends in the neighborhood, some friends of their kids, and said, can they come? We said, sure, bring them. So if you have, you know, if your kids have friends that don't come to the fellowship, bring them. That's how we introduce them to Jesus Christ. So, okay. I'm amazed at the Israel sign-up sheet. We're just trying to get an idea on who wants to go to Israel. We've almost got a full bus already, so... Don't let that deter you from signing up. We really want to go, and it's a great trip. We'll get more information as soon as we find out that people are serious about going. So, okay. Our ushers meeting went well. We had that after church Sunday. We got some great servants here in this fellowship. I'm blessed to be part of a church that knows how big of a blessing it is to serve God and His people. We have an announcement for the ladies. Your church secretary, Sue City Sue. And she learned a new word this week, tetelestai. Okay, tetelestai.
Okay, how do I do this?
Okay.
There we go. Okay. In Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs, it's Diamond Bar, they are having a one-day ladies' conference, and it is tetelestai, which means it is finished. And we've got some great, they have great speakers lined up. We've been invited to join them. Their speakers are Sharon Reese, Jean McClure, Kathy Dickinson, Kathy Gilbert, Sandy McIntosh, and then they're going to have a small concert with Sarah McIntosh and Heather, who will be doing the worship throughout the conference. The conference is set up that it costs $20 and lunch, and a continental breakfast is provided. It's from 8 in the morning till 6 in the evening. I put a sign-up sheet back there. We have to be registered. The registration has to be in, if you're going to go, by the 7th of September. The date is September 21st. But the registration has to be in by the 7th. So I'm going to have some flyers back there. There's a sign-up sheet. If you're interested, then... sign up, and we'll work it from there. Thank you.
Okay. And just in case you guys are wondering when the guys are going to have their men's all-day conference. It's going to be the 26th of October. It's not in the bulletin yet. It's going to be at Anaheim Convention Center again. They've done it for about 35 years there. We're going to see if we can get transportation, get the guys down, have lunch. One of the speakers is going to be Franklin Graham, so that'll really, really be good. So mark that on your calendar, guys. When we get close, we'll put it in the bulletin. Lots of good stuff going on. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to give Bibles away. Jonah chapter 2 tonight. More than a fish story. The book of Jonah. Ten verses, 10 minutes, no problem. We'll be out of here in no time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that we have the truth. It just seems as though day by day, more and more lies of the devil are just creeping into our nation, our government, our church. Lord, there's just so much going on. But it shouldn't surprise us, those of us who know your word. You told us through your prophets, through your disciples, you yourself warned of that day which would come, which would be such as in the days of Noah. It would be just like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lord, I think we've exceeded that. At the same time, it should encourage us in our faith to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. It should encourage us to share our faith. Lord, the signs are there and we can just sense, Lord, we're getting close to the finish line. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for every promise that we have. Thank you for your tremendous love for us, even in those times of rebellion, as we see in the life of Jonah, this man of God. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would teach us some all-important principles about who you are. This book is just filled with wonderful verses that talk about your nature, your character, your love, your grace, your mercy, your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this precious little book, little only in size but not in stature. It's a powerful, powerful book. Simply profound, yet profoundly simple. And so tonight, just feed us, Lord. Give us a midweek meal. Teach us your ways. Open our eyes, our hearts to your word, to these precious truths, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Wednesday night, in the introduction, we established the fact that Jonah was a real person. Oftentimes with kids' books and videos and DVDs and all, we can almost get the impression that Jonah was a cartoon character rather than a real person. But Jonah's not part of a fairy tale, a fable, or fiction, but he's a prophet of God. A powerful prophet of God. I've learned a lot from this book about his nature and about his character and about his love for God and his love for the Word of God. 2 Kings 14:25 tells us that Jonah was a real person. He was the son of Amittai, and he's listed in the book of Kings, the second book of the Kings. And the real stamp of seal of approval, if you would, comes from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. The story of Jonah and the big fish is a real life account of a man who was literally in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, and Jesus even referred to that in reference to his resurrection, Matthew 12:40. There are some incredible biblical truths found in this small but powerful book. As we saw last week, just some incredible things. Just in the short amount of time that we spent in chapter 1, there's just a lot that you and I can learn as believers to apply to our lives. Incredible biblical truths found in this small book. Last week we learned how important it is for us to obey God. The Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Told him to go east, and Jonah took it upon himself to go west, young man. Sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? Sometimes God tells us to do something and panic and freak out sometimes and go the opposite way. And how important it is for us to obey God at His Word. Even in the midst of circumstances that, you know, we think, wow, this is crazy what God wants us to do. But you know what? We don't look around at our circumstances. We look to the One who gives us His commands. No matter what we may think or how we may feel about a certain situation, we're to do what God says. He's God, not us. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. Do what God says and avoid a lot of undue pain and, no pun intended, hardship. Because we know what happened last week because of his sin. He ended up in a major storm that God prepared, God created. And as I often say, God will not go against your will, but God has ways of giving you the will to go. We saw last week that disobedience to God's Word always brings us down. In chapter 1, we found that word down over and over and over. He went down to Tarshish and down to buy a ticket on a ship, and then he went down into the bottom of the ship. And even tonight in chapter 2, we see how the pattern is still down, down, down. Whenever we disobey God's Word, the way is always down. Thirdly, we learned last week that we cannot run from the presence of God. And there was a couple of times in that chapter, three times to be exact, where it says that Jonah thought that he was running from the presence of the Lord. Absolutely impossible. David said, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend to the bowels of the earth, you're there. Where can I go from your presence? And the answer to that question is nowhere. God is everywhere. We also learned last week that all wickedness comes up before the Lord. Sometimes we feel that because we don't get judged right on the spot, that maybe we got away with it. Maybe God missed this one. God never misses anything. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Scripture tells us that the Lord is angry at the wicked every day. So everything comes up before the Lord. I know there are those times of righteous indignation when I see what's going on in the world. God sees everything. He knows exactly what's going on. Fifthly, we saw how God is sovereign. He is chiefest above all others, meaning everything is under God's control. He's never out of control. We learned that God is providential, meaning that God is in control of everything. And He will not go against our will. God controls the lots that we saw last week. They cast lots. Lo and behold, it wasn't by coincidence. It pointed right at Jonah. God controlled the lots. He controlled the wind. God prepared a big fish, custom fit for Jonah. Even using our mistakes. Last week we saw that even in a rebellious prophet, a whole shipload of old salts got saved. Isn't God amazing, incredible, even use our bluffs and our blunders to save people? He could have had a bigger altar call if he'd gone to Nineveh in the first place, but along the way, God uses him to save a whole bunch of heathen sailors. Even in the final verse of chapter 1 we saw last week, notice what it says. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish, not a whale, but a great fish, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Wow. That's a long time. I imagine 15 minutes in the belly of that big fish was enough. Imagine. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. 3 days and three nights. And so verse 17 actually is where we want to begin tonight. We saw how Jonah was thrown overboard. God prepared this fish just to swallow him up. Prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Notice it says that the Lord prepared the fish. In the original Hebrew language, it means to make ready. Even before Jonah was thrown overboard, God had made that fish ready. Now, the funny thing about this is usually men go fishing for fish, but this fish was ready to catch a man. How crazy is that? A great fish to swallow up Jonah. I look at this and the term made ready, and I think, you know what? The Lord had accommodations made ready for Jonah. 3 days and three nights, all expense paid. Accommodations in the belly of this big fish. In all actuality, as I was looking at this week, I thought, you know what? Jonah really doesn't, well, maybe he does, realize how truly blessed he is that this fish that God had prepared didn't chew his food. It just swallowed him whole. It would have been a whole different story, wouldn't it, if this was a fish that chewed its food. It would have been like going through a shredder. God prepared this big fish to swallow him whole. Just one big gulp. God had good enough reason to write off this rebellious, religious, resistant prophet. But instead, he chose to rescue him. And you know what? The same thing holds true in many of our lives. When we rebel, when we resist. But then God comes to the rescue. I know many of us in this room, even after we've been believers for a number of years, have rebelled and resisted. Run the other way. But God still comes to the rescue. And it blows me away in those times, rather than spanking me real good, as I deserve, and sometimes I'm almost cringing, waiting to get it good, God rescues me. And it blows me away. It's almost as though it hurts more to get rescued than it would be to get a good spanking sometimes. Like, Lord, again. You know, here I am again, falling on my face for mercy. And Lord, you rescued me again. And that's good to know. Instead of penalizing this parched prophet, God preserved him. And God promises to preserve you and I. He's begun the work. He's going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And everything in between. God is actually extending the same love and grace and mercy to Jonah. And I think maybe this 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish kindly caused the light, maybe caused the light to go on in Jonah's mind and heart, showing him that the same love and grace and mercy that Jonah received, God desired to make available to the wicked Ninevites. And aren't we guilty of prejudging wicked people? We look over at the Middle East, all that's going on with the Muslims and Egypt and all this stuff, and don't we oftentimes in our own hearts go, Lord, just smoke them. They're the enemy. But Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Are we doing that? Are we loving our enemies? Jesus Christ, when He saved you and I, loved His enemies. We were at enmity with God, Scripture tells us. And that's a heavy one. God didn't save us because we were such great people, because there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God. And so God's going to give Jonah 3 days and three nights to think about going and preaching the shortest sermon that I can find in Scripture with the largest altar call. Isn't that amazing? 8 words. Wow, could you imagine having someone come up in the pulpit, preach 8 words? And 600,000 people get saved. Wow. That's an altar call. Steve, how'd you like a new believers class of 600,000 people, man? Wow. How exciting would that be? Instant church. How big's your church? Yesterday, nothing. Today, 600,000. We've got a real revival going on in our fellowship. Imagine. You see, God has ways of bringing us to that place where God knows exactly what it will take, what we need, to bring us to that place of brokenness. God knows better than we do. Have you ever wondered with this verse? Looking at verse 17 there, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, what it must have been like. Stop and think about it sometime. When you lay your head on the pillow tonight, just stop and ask yourself what it must have been like to be inside of this great big fish. And like I said, it's not a fairy tale or a fish tale. It's a true story, a real life account. What must have been going on in his heart and in his mind? And then, you know me, these quirky little thoughts. Was it a bumpy ride? You know? Must have been, huh? And a fish, man, darting here and there and up and down. Wonder if he got seasick. Claustrophobia. Was he occasionally joined by other meals that just happened to come in, while he was in there? Really, this is real life stuff. I'm not exaggerating. Just food for thought. Anyhow, whatever took place, it brought Jonah to this place. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. You see, all things do work together for good, don't they, for those who love God? And we saw in chapter 1, all these things that God is working together for Jonah's good. And the same with you and I. Maybe you find yourself in a tight spot these days yourself. Maybe not in the belly of a fish, but sometimes we find ourselves in a tight spot. But God is working things together for your good and for my good. And so it says in verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. I read that and I go, it's about time. But don't we do the same thing? It's almost like our last resort to do the very thing that should be our first resort. God has given us the ability to pray. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. What a riot. It just shows me that God hears our prayers from anywhere. Many of us have prayed in some bizarre places, I'm sure. Some of you from Vietnam, maybe World War II, maybe, you know, Afghanistan, whatever, have prayed from some crazy places. Rocket prayers. Maybe even as unbelievers. But how about from the belly of a fish? That's got to be one of the wildest places I think I've ever found for anybody to pray from. So whatever took place, it brought Jonah to this place. He finally prays. And why is it that we wait until we're in a tight spot before we pray? We know we're supposed to pray. And sometimes even in our mind we think, I can work this out and it's going to get better. Or maybe sometimes we think it's hopeless. Maybe sometimes we think, well, maybe this is too small for God to want to be concerned about, or maybe, you know, too big, if there's any such thing. But why is it that oftentimes we wait till we're in a tight spot before we pray? Why is it that we usually wait until life stinks before we pray? Such is the case with Jonah. Now, I actually looked back this week to chapter 1, to see where it would have been a good place for him to pray. Have you done that? Do you ever think about things like that? He finally prays here, but look at all the places he should have prayed back in chapter 1. For instance, in the first two verses, you know, when it says the word of the Lord, back to chapter 1, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against their wickedness that has come up before me. You know what? He could have prayed there. Lord, I really need your help with this one. We knew last week from the little bit of a history lesson that I gave you, the reputation that the Ninevites had, where they would skin people alive and make furniture out of them. They would bury you up to your neck in the desert, pull your tongue out and put a stake through it. They were brutal, brutal people. And God calls them to go to Nineveh. I think that would probably be a good place to pray, would you say? That'd be like one of us, the Lord said, okay, I want you to go over to Iran. That'd be a very, very dangerous place to go. Another place I thought would be a good spot for him to pray was in verse 4, when the great wind, the great tempest came up on the sea. It's always good to pray when there are storms in our lives, especially big storms. This was a big tempest. Just blowing them away. And the ship began to come apart, Scripture tells us. He didn't pray then either, did he? How about verses 7 to 9, when his cover was blown. Well, who are you? He had no testimony as a prophet of God or being a Hebrew or whatever. He was like undercover, and his cover was finally blown. He should have prayed then. Then in verse 15, he still didn't pray, even when they chucked him overboard into this big fish. He didn't pray then. What's it going to take? But again, I can't point the finger at Jonah, because, man, every one of these situations where he should have prayed, I can put one of my situations, and I'm sure you can, right next to it. Why didn't I pray when this happened? Why didn't I pray when that happened? And as you can see, things are getting worse and worse. They compound. And when we fail to take the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations of life to the Lord, they compound. They get bigger. They get worse. Until finally we come to the place, like where he is. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. I love this guy. You know, unfortunately people laugh at him and mock him, and you know, but you know what? I love him because there's a little bit of Jonah in each and every one of us. That's what I love about the Old Testament. You know what? We can put ourselves in just about every person's sandals in one place or another in the Old Testament. It's so practical. I love it. And I can, you know, and I've been through the book of Jonah before, and I'm still learning things about this guy that, you know, that I can learn from in my own personal walk with the Lord so that I don't end up in the belly of a big fish. The crazy thing to me is that the unbelievers in verse 14 prayed before the believer did. They cried out to the Lord and they got saved. They prayed before the prophet did. How nuts is that? And in obedience, it says that they offered up a sacrifice and they took vows. They all got saved. And Jonah still hadn't prayed yet. But in verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. And I've got this in purple here. I love purple when it talks about God's nature, God's character, God's relationship with us. And again, you can look at the life of Jonah, and maybe it doesn't show a whole lot of fruit right now. But in a moment, you're going to see fruit in his life. But the first thing I notice in the first verse of chapter 2 is that God was still his God. Isn't that great? Doesn't that encourage you? It encourages me. Yeah, I messed up today. I messed up this week. I've been going, you know, if I've been going through a difficult period, just really blowing it, that I can still say that he's my God. Because he promises to be my God. He said, I'm never going to let you go. Jesus said, all that the Father's given me, no one shall pluck you out of my hand. No one. And we can run from knuckle to knuckle in our rebellion sometimes, but God will rescue us because we're right there in his hand. And that's comforting. That's good to know. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Oh, man. He prayed. When? When he was afflicted. He finally came to that place. Couldn't go anywhere. He was stuck. That's when he prayed, when he was afflicted. Secondly, he prayed out of the belly, it says, of Sheol, or the grave, or hell. Notice what it says. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Original Greek language, or original Hebrew language for Sheol speaks of the grave, or hell, or the pit. And again, isn't it wonderful that God is still his God, and he cries out because of his affliction, and God still answers him? And the enemy would try to make us feel otherwise. Oh, you've blown it one too many times. God's not going to hear your prayer. You're done. You've lost your salvation. You've blown it big time this time. But notice here, his God answered him. And again, that should be comforting. That's good for all of us to know. That God just doesn't, you know, because of our wonderful, holy spiritual behavior, only love us when we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, but His love is so consistent. He loves us during the bummers as well as the times of blessing. But you know, I believe that there's a little bit of Jonah in us all, and that's why I can really relate to this book. Why? Well, do I always obey God? Nope. I don't believe there's a person in this room that obeys God 100% of the time. Do I always love my enemies? I think that's strike two for every one of us in this room as well. All of us. Thirdly, do I try to run from Him? Been there, done that. All you do is just get tired. Because the minute you stop, He bumps right into you. He's right on your heels every time you try to run away. Fourthly, do I often use prayer as my last resort? And so those are the things thus far that I've learned from my brother Jonah. Yet, did you notice here? Number one, he prayed to the Lord his God, meaning that He was, is, and always will be his God and our God if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, He hears us from wherever we call Him from, anywhere, at any time, and that's good to know. Jonah says, He answered me. He heard my voice. And notice this as well. Jonah knows the Word of God. Because from verses 3 to verse 9, there's a number of scripture verses that Jonah actually quotes in his prayer. It's good to quote scripture verses when we pray. It's not that we have to remind God of His promises that God forgets, but you know what? It just shows God that we do take His promises to heart. And that we believe His Word, every cross T, every dotted I. And here we're going to see how Jonah knew the Word of God, because he knew the God of the Word. Notice verse 3. He says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Do you know that there are at least two scripture references to every verse of his prayer? Isn't that amazing? Every one of those verses has at least one psalm in it. Many quotations from Jeremiah and Isaiah, even one from 1 Samuel. But this blows me away. Jonah knew the Word of God, and he knew the God of the Word. And so this week I'm thinking, you know, all of the jokes that are made about Jonah and the big fish and all the mockery and stuff. He was a tremendous man of God. He knew the Word of God. How many of us in this room could pray a prayer with a scripture verse in every line of our prayer to God? I mean, right out of the Old Testament, right out of the Psalms. It was in his heart. God's Word was buried within his heart. And in those days, in order to study the Scriptures, you had to unroll the scrolls from right to left. One whole book could have been in a big scroll, especially like Isaiah, where there's 66 chapters. Imagine if you had to look for a verse in the last part of Isaiah. Man, you'd be rolling, rolling, rolling. Keep those doggies rolling, you know. But look at us, and I admit, I'm lazy. You know, we've got 66 books right here, all of them, right here. And they're labeled with chapters and verses. And sometimes it's like easier to bench press 300 pounds than it is to open this book. You know, it's a struggle. But yeah, man, I tell you what, you pick up the TV changer and you can bingo. You can go right through all the 5,000 channels with nothing on them. Isn't it funny? We got 5,000 channels or so on our TV with nothing on, nothing to watch on TV. But there's always something rich to feed your soul in this book. Remember the days when you had a TV antenna on your roof? Anybody here old enough to remember? You had maybe 3 or 4 channels, and there was always something good to watch on every channel. Always something wholesome and healthy. You know, but yet today, like, are you kidding me? All these channels with nothing to watch. Good enough reason just to turn the thing off and turn in scriptures and read even Jonah and other wonderful books that enrich our soul. And he hid the word in his heart, God's word. How do we know Jonah knew the word of God? Just by what we see in his prayers. And the amazing thing, he's praying in the dark belly of a fish with no scrolls, with no candlelight. And he quotes from the book of Psalms here. Even out of the depths of the sea and the flood surrounded him and the billows and waves passed over him, he quotes from memory in his prayer. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, we have Psalm 120, verse 1. In verse 2, he says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Psalm 120, verse 1 says, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. And then in verse 3, he quotes Psalm 88:6 and Psalm 42:7. He says, all of your waves and billows have gone over me. Isn't it amazing how David had written most of these psalms? And Jonah's quoting them now from the belly of a big fish. In verse 4, we find Psalm 31, verse 22. I am cut off before your eyes. Verse 5, we have Psalm 69, 1. Save me, O God. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And then again we find in verse 6, Psalm 16, 10. Nor will you leave my soul in Sheol. In the pit. And then we find in verse 7, Psalm 18:6, in my distress I cried out to the Lord and he heard me in his holy temple. I mean, this guy prayed scripture like nobody I've ever seen. This is incredible. Verse 8, Psalm 31:6, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. In verse 9, he quotes from Psalm 50, verse 14, Psalm 3, verse 8, where it says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Lord. And time doesn't allow to go over all of the scripture verses that tie in with this prayer. And how long do you suppose it took to pray this? Maybe 60 seconds? How long does it take to read it? Maybe 60 seconds at the most. But yet he quotes from the Psalms, he quotes from Jeremiah, from Lamentations, from Isaiah, from Hosea, and from Job. The one prayer. Man, this guy was in tune with God. And so the next time you think he's just this goofy little cartoon character that just can't get it right, he's majorly got it together. Matter of fact, I've gained a lot more respect for Jonah, even going through the book again. The guy really had a grip on the Word of God. So we have to be very careful. We must exercise caution before we portray God's servants and prophets as fools. It really bothers me when I hear Bible teachers and pastors and preachers mock the disciples as if they're just stooges. These were men of God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And those in the Old Testament as well, the Old Testament saints. Be very, very careful. Before you mock God's people, you've got to be real careful. So here we are, all in one prayer, man. This man knew God. So we'll back up to verse 3 again. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Now, people look at that and go, wait a minute. The sailors threw him over. How come he said you? How come he said that God threw him overboard? Well, Jonah recognized that all things are working together for good for those who love God. And first of all, it was God that prepared the storm. And secondly, it was God who caused the lots to fall on Jonah. And thirdly, it was the Lord who caused the fish, to prepared the fish to catch Jonah. And so it was because of all of these circumstances that, because of God's doing, Jonah was thrown overboard and swallowed up by this big fish. Proving again that God is sovereign, providential. God is in full control. And that encourages me, and it should encourage you too. Because I know there's many people within this fellowship and throughout the body of Christ that are going through some storms in their lives right now. Whether it's physically, there's a lot of people in this fellowship going through some physical storms, and it's hard. But aren't you glad that you have the hope and the promises of the Lord? And I would encourage you during your physical affliction to look for scripture verses that you can pray to God. There's a lot of them. A lot of them. We've all got our favorites. Scriptures that say that God will never give us more than we can bear, but He will always provide a way of escape. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, knowing that your trial, your test, your physical affliction isn't going to last forever. There are people going through financial storms right now, like never before in America. I mean, over the past 5 to 10 years, look what has happened to a lot of the people in the body of Christ. Lost their retirement, their savings. Many have lost their jobs. Many have lost their homes. But yet at the same time, we still have the promises of God, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. A lot of people going through financial problems. There's a lot of people going through marital problems right now. And again, that's really a time when you need to pray the scriptures. You need to pray together, couples, because the enemy wants to ruin your marriage. He really does. I think it's important. I think if there's ever a time in the history of the church where husbands and wives need to get on their knees and to pray every single day, it's now. And if you're not doing it right now, you need to start. I have this fear in my heart when in those times when I have to leave the house and Tina and I don't get to pray. We have to pray every day. Have to have that security blanket over us. Pray, lead me not into temptation. Pray for protection over our children, our grandchildren. And look what's going on in our nation now with just what I shared at the beginning of the message tonight, how, man, just evil and darkness is creeping in to our nation, to our public schools. It's a dangerous place to live anymore. We need to pray. So, so important. We see here, he says, the billows. So what are billows? You had a billow instead of a pillow inside this fish. It speaks of the waves, the breakers that were coming over him. And he says, your waves are passing over me. Verse 4. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Even though Jonah may have felt that he was going under, if you would, going down for the third time, he felt maybe he was out of God's sight at this point. Look where he was. In the belly of this big fish. You're probably, man, thinking it's curtains. But yet, even from where he was, he looked up towards God's holy temple. We have it even better today, don't we? We have not only God with us, but God in us. God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, dwells within us. We have all 66 books in the Bible. God's given us His Spirit. He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. We know that we're never out of God's sight. But in desperation here, Jonah just senses, even from where he was, that he was out of God's sight. But by faith, what does he do? He prays towards God's temple. And notice there's another down here, huh? Verse 4. Then he said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bar closed behind me forever. He's headed towards the bottom. I mean, he's bottoming out big time. Wrapped in seaweed. You know how yucky that feels. You ever go to the ocean and have some seaweed wrap around your leg or something? I'm like, man. But he's got it wrapped around his head. It says here, the earth with its bars closed behind him forever. Looked like curtains for certain for our brother Jonah here. But notice this. We see the word yet. I love this. Look at in the middle of verse 6. Yet, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Isn't it amazing how one word can change a whole situation? Look here. It says it. The waters surround him, seaweed around his head, the deep closing around him, the whole thing going down to the bottom, to the moorings of the mountains, and the earth with its bark closed behind him forever. It's almost as though that's it. I'm done. I'm cooked. But yet that one three-letter word, yet. Yet you, he says, have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Then again, we see that personal reference to his God. God is his God. And even when it looked as though it was curtains for certain, sometimes we have to hit the bottom before that yet kicks in. Sometimes we really haven't bottomed out. And it's only when we hit the bottom. Sometimes it's when the enemy comes in like a flood that yet kicks in, that hinge. Sometimes we have to have weeds wrapped around our head. And when we think it's over, when the bars close forever behind us, we think, that's it, I'm done. But oftentimes, that's when we get our first step upward in our marriage, with our kids, in our relationships. Sometimes we have to bottom out with our bills and our job and our health. When we can finally look up, there's hope. There's always that yet. There's always that hope. When there's no place else left to go. Where was Jonah going to go? Who was he going to go to? And sometimes God will allow us to exhaust every one of our own resources before that yet kicks in. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. We have testimony after testimony in this room of people whose lives have been bottomed out. Yet, God has brought us up from the pit, hasn't he? Every single one of us. Oh, Lord, my God. And so we see here, that's the turning point in the life of Jonah. He says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. You ever been to that place of desperation where it felt as though your soul was fainting? That's about as low as we can sometimes get. That's it. That's the bottom. That's down where the bars close behind you. He says, my soul fainted within me. But even though his soul was fainting, he still remembered the Lord. And that's good to know as well. Even when we're drowning in the depths of despair, we have that hope right here in this verse that we can remember the Lord, and not only that, that the Lord remembers us. And he says, my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Praise the Lord. For those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Notice he refers to idols as a worthless thing. You know, many people today turn to idols and trinkets and statues and all of these worthless things looking for hope. If you're going to sell your house, you have to bury a statue of St. Joseph in your front yard upside down. Thank you, whoever you were that dug me up and got me back on my feet. It's crazy the things people do. Superstition. False religion. Matter of fact, turn left, if you would, to Psalm 115. Not of us, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Look at this. But our God, even as Jonah made reference to his God, my God, we can say the same thing. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases, and we can see that. We can see his providence, his sovereignty in the book of Jonah. But look at this. Their idols, speaking of the world, are silver and gold. At least they make them out of nice metals, not tin or copper. The work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. Isn't that amazing? Those who make them are just like them. Can't see, can't hear, dumb. So is everyone who trusts in them. We have to be very, very careful not to put our faith and our trust in inanimate objects. That's idolatry. Idols. And there are many people today. The old country western song, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I've got my plastic Jesus mounted on the dashboard of my car. Anybody remember that one? That's craziness. You've got to be real careful. Beads and praying in repetition, praying to someone that is not a mediator between God and man, whoever it may be. Back to the book of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. That's another topic that's kind of clouded today. People say there are many ways to heaven, many ways to be saved. And most of the people that say that, if not all of them, give you some works thing that you have to do to be saved. Scripture very clearly here says that salvation is of the Lord and Him alone, period. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, Jesus Christ and Him alone. Salvation is of the Lord, period. And so in verse 9 he says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And I love this last verse. And again, you know me, I kind of overanalyze sometimes. I'm thinking, you know, isn't it amazing? In verse 10, it says, so that the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Verse 1 of this book says the Lord spoke to Jonah, and he disobeyed. And God speaks to a big fish, and it obeys, and barfs Jonah up on the shore here. But have you ever noticed, out of all that God has created, the Bible says that the wind and the waves obey Him. They're all under His control. Fish obey Him. All of God's creation obeys Him except for one part. Mankind. He's given mankind a free will. But He's also given us a free won't. And it's up to us whether we exercise our free will or whether we exercise our free won't. It's our choice. And I think it's so important that we obey God. That's what this book is all about, obedience. The fish obeyed the Lord. The wind and the waves obeyed the Lord. God was in control of the lots. He was in control of the storm. Everything going on. We'll see further on in a couple of weeks, a plant that He prepared, a worm that He prepared, an east wind and all those things, all under God's control. But yet, He gives man a free will, and man is the one that's disobedient. So here we see the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Pretty gross. One Bible expositor said that even a big fish can't stomach a backslidden prophet. The Apostle Paul talks about those that return their own vomit. You know, disobedience and rebellion against God always leaves us in one place. I know it's pretty gross, and I won't get into the original language on that one, but there's a lesson. Again, when we disobey God, life stinks. But what we see here is Jonah's deliverance is followed by Jonah's repentance. There's always a way back. Again, now things are turning around for Jonah. And now we see that God causes this big fish. He just spoke to it, boom. And the next thing you know, he's trucking on dry land again. Got two choices. You can either try to run or you can repent. He just got tired of running. Got tired of swimming too, I guess. And he repented of his sin. I think it's so important that we learn from this lesson here tonight. How important it is, number one, to obey God. Number two, to memorize and to hide His Word in our hearts. It's important that we pray Scripture. It's important that we make prayer our first resort rather than our last resort. And last but not least, I think it's so important for each and every one of us as believers, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to make right choices, to obey God. I think it's so important that we realize and we recognize that salvation is of the Lord. God is sovereign. He's in full control of everything. And there's another way you can look at the study here tonight. Maybe you've been kind of, no pun intended, floundering in your walk with the Lord. But God just wants to show you tonight that there's a way back. He's still your God. You don't, if you're born again, you don't lose your salvation. He's still your God. And maybe that one word, that yet, is for you tonight. Even as Jonah said, yet you brought up my life from the pit. And you know what? There's nobody on the planet more miserable than a backslider. You know, you can't hang out with the world and you can't hang out with the church. And it's like, but the good news is this, is that God wants you back. That's what that yet is all about. He wants to bring you back to that loving relationship that you once had. He is your God, the Lord your God. And maybe you're here tonight and your soul is fainting, and maybe you feel as though you're just stuck. You feel as though you're just in this tight place right now. Well, this message is for you, because God loves you. You've got a wonderful plan for your life. There's always a way back. And maybe that's why you're here tonight. Maybe this is for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Jonah. Just these incredible things that we see about your nature, your character, your sovereignty, your providence, all of these wonderful things, Lord, that speak of you. I pray, Lord, that as your children, that we would walk in obedience. Lord, when you tell us to go, that we will go in the right direction. And also, Lord, that we'd recognize and realize that we can't run from your presence. You're always there wherever we go. And even if we're in a dark place right now, Lord, you're just waiting for us to cry out to you as Jonah did. And we thank you, Lord, that there's always a way back. You're always willing to bring up our lives from the pit, Lord. And outside of you, Lord, all this world has to offer is the pit. And so I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that if there's anybody here tonight that just needs restoration, forgiveness, all that guilt and shame removed that the world just tries to dump on them, I pray, Lord, that you would just wash them and cleanse them through your precious blood. Fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Remove all of the condemnation, as your word says, that There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so. Thank you for your word tonight and the worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.